Good morning. I want to welcome everybody once again from wherever you're listening, whether you're very, very close in Melbourne, the great city of Melbourne, whether you're overseas, South Africa, Sri Lanka, Philippines, US, a couple other places, I'm not sure, but I'm so glad to have you listening in today. I will never, ever get used to this. I am now beginning to crave the church, the people. I'm craving seeing people, hugging people, shaking their hands, talking to people. They talk about social distancing. I don't know. I'll never get used to that either. So when we do get back, get ready for a big bear hug, if you'll permit me. Today, I want to start something that's heavy on my heart, and I want to be able to bring it out, share it, preach it, teach it to the best of my ability. But it's not about me. I believe God wants to say something to us as a church, and not only as a church, but individuals. When you think of 2020, 2020 was a total surprise. It was a year that caught everybody off guard. Who would have thought that something like this pandemic would ever happen? Nobody saw it coming, religious or otherwise, except God himself. God knew all about it. There's one word that I believe sums up how we are feeling these days, and I think that word is the word confusion. I don't know about you, but the more I read, the more I listen to, the more I see, the more confusion there is out there in the world. More change has happened over the last 5 to 10 years than I've ever experienced in all of my life. And I've lived a few years. Things like world events changing at a dramatic pace. Of course, the natural disasters are increasing. Technology has changed incredibly over the last just few years. Of course, politics. How many prime ministers has Australia had the last 10 years? Morality has changed. Injustice has changed. Violence against humanity has changed. Our attitudes have changed. Things are changing all the time. And no wonder why we're becoming more and more confused. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a phrase for thinking about our future. That phrase was, how should we then live? How should we then live? Now, this is going to be our theme for the next few weeks. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to specifically give you an answer to that question. How should we then live? As we ponder and wrestle with this question in the light of the present day world events, it's easy to become quickly confused simply because there's so many voices shouting at us from every angle, so many opinions and so many thoughts and so on. 2 weeks ago, I also said that it's imperative that we get God back into the equation of our lives. And you may recall that. What is God saying to us these days? Are we listening to what God is telling us? And more importantly, what are we doing about it? And I pray that over the last few weeks, we've begun to really seriously consider ourselves and do something about what God is in fact telling us to do. We need to step back. We need to see God in the big picture, and we also need to see the big God in that picture. So the title of today's message is God is on course and on time. God is on course and on time. This is an introductory message. Over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to unpack what that means. And I think that you would agree, as we think about the next few weeks, I think you'd agree that we live in perplexing times. We live in confusing times. But let me also say that we live in promising times. And I want to really emphasize promising times as the weeks go forward. Let me give you a word of advice up front. Let's not get so self-focused that we forget that God is painting on the canvas of world history. It's God that's doing that. He is, in fact, directing nations according to His kingdom purpose and His kingdom glory. As our text in the next few weeks, we're going to study the message of the prophet Habakkuk. And let me urge you to perhaps have a read through it this week. It's just three chapters. It won't take you very long at all to read it. And perhaps you want to read it once a week as we get ready for the messages on Sundays. So Habakkuk, written around 605, 606 BC and written following the death of a good king in Judah by the name of King Josiah. After the king died, the nation of Judah plunged headlong into corruption and immorality and idolatry and such like things, which in fact wasn't new. These sorts of things had plagued them for generations in the past. But it seems like this time the people seemed hell-bent on their own self-destruction. As a side note, some biblical scholars suggest that the first few verses of Habakkuk are not describing the backslidden state of Judah, but are in fact describing a foreign oppressor to Judah. Others suggest that it is both. It's describing the backslidden state of God's people in Judah and of course, describing a foreign oppressor at the same time. Well, suffice to say that Judah, shortly after this, in times to follow, did get judged by the nation of Babylon, its enemy. Habakkuk is a contemporary prophet to Jeremiah and also Ezekiel. And although called a minor prophet, his message was nothing short of major. And we're going to look into the message of Habakkuk. When he witnesses the moral decline of Judah, he cries out, God, do something. God, where are you? Maybe you've said that at times in your own experience, in your own life. God, where are you in this situation? God, I need you. And this is the heart cry of the prophet here. God, can't you see? Will you do something? Can you do something? Are you listening? God, do something. Where are you? God seemed both silent and indifferent at this particular point in time. And so Habakkuk speaks as the conscience of the nation. In his mind, he probably foresaw God raising up another good king and delivering his people from all this stuff and the idolatry and getting people back on track for God. That's probably what he thought. That's probably what he desired. Little did he know that God's answer would be far from what he expected. You'll note from reading the book of Habakkuk that he does not propose to God a preconceived answer, nor did he put words in God's mouth as to what he should be doing. And certainly he did not decree what God should do. Please, don't make these mistakes as some are doing these days, further adding to foolish speculation and confusion. Have you ever felt like you had a few questions for God? I have, lots of times. And if that's you, this book is for you. These next few weeks are for you. Howard Hendricks called Habakkuk the man with a question mark for a brain. Wow. Many scholars have said that the book of Habakkuk is very, very contemporary and very, very modern. It fits into our modern world and the stuff that's happening around us. The book, in fact, deals with questions and answers questions similar to those that you and I would be asking and seeking answers for. So let me give you a couple of simple outlines as we begin. One outline could be faith tested in chapter 1, faith taught in chapter 2, and faith triumphant in chapter 3. There's a description here of Habakkuk's personal journey as he wrestles with God. Chapter 1, the argument that he presents to God. Chapter 2, the answer that he gets from God. And chapter 3, the acceptance of what God tells him. We find in chapter 1, he's doing the asking. In chapter 2, he's doing the waiting. And in chapter 3, he's doing the praising and the worshiping. Here's the beauty of the book. Along the way, over the three chapters, Habakkuk experiences total change. Friend, listen. It's my prayer and my desire that over the next few weeks, beginning today, and perhaps it's already begun, and I pray that it has, that you and I experience total change. A change in perspective, the way we see things, understand things, a change in heart, a change in attitude, a change in faith. You see, Habakkuk went from fear to faith, from burden to blessing, from perplexity to praise, from confusion to confidence, from worry to worship. Wow! The message of the book represents an amazing growth journey. That's the theme for our year. And not only a growth journey in the life of Habakkuk, but the growth journey of our lives today. We've all been in Habakkuk's shoes, in perplexity, in fear, in confusion. We've faced situations where there's no apparent solutions, and I'm sure you have and I have. We've looked to heaven and we've cried out, God, why don't you do something? God, are you listening? Let me say today, God knows, God does listen. Habakkuk wrestled with three issues that I want to just touch on today. Three issues. The first of these issues is unanswered prayer. Let me read you verse 2 of chapter 1. It says this, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Consider for a moment the stuff that's happening around the world. Corruption at the highest levels. Extreme violence and injustice all over. Gross immorality and sexual perversion. Worship of self and hedonism. God is being systematically shut out of all of our institutions all over the world. Unprecedented child sacrifice at the hands of abortionists. Christians persecuted and murdered in increasing numbers around the world. And during this, the Church of Jesus Christ very much complacent in much of the world. How long, Lord? How long will we see this? And it seems as though you're not doing anything about it. You know, I wonder what Habakkuk would have thought or said if he lived in this day and age. I wonder, how long? A godly mother prays for a wayward son, raised in church, knows the Bible. He leaves it all behind, and for many years the mother prays, but the prodigal son remains a prodigal. A wife prays for a husband who left her after 20 years of marriage for a younger woman and quickly a divorce follows. How long? Why? A husband prays for his wife who has terminal cancer. She has 6, maybe 7 months to live, they tell her. No treatment works. The elders of the church anoint her with oil and pray the prayer of faith. She dies 5 months later. Why? How long? And so we cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 1, as he said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" The issue of prayer unanswered. Then there's the second issue that Habakkuk wrestles with, and that is uncontrolled perversity. Verses 3 and 4 says this, "Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong?" Another version says, "Tolerate wrongdoing. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Why? It was Socrates that stated, "Justice is the firmest pillar of good government." In other words, when you lose your sense of justice, good government is gone. My question is, where's the justice today? Beyond the stuff that's happening in terms of the virus, where's today's justice? You may be familiar with the name Ravi Zacharias. And by the way, Ravi is extremely unwell, suffering cancer, and deserves our prayer, Ravi Zacharias. And so he's quoting from a philosopher, and he said these words, "Ours is an age where ethics has become obsolete. It is superseded by science, deleted by psychologists, dismissed by emotive philosophy. It is drowned in compassion, evaporated into aesthetics, and retreats before relativism. The usual moral distinctions within good and bad are simply drowned in a maudlin emotion in which we feel more sympathy for the murderer than for the murdered, for the adulterer than for the betrayed, and in which we have really began to believe that the actual guilty party is the victim and not the perpetrator of the crime." He further states, "How unjust society has become, pulverizing the law that dies more and more." Violence, injustice, evil, corruption, cries Habakkuk. How long? How long, Lord? You know, we have the polarizing of the political right and the political left. And we've forgotten that there's an up and there's a down. When you forget that there's an up and there's a down, you always butt heads between the right and the left. How long, Lord? How long? Issue number 3. The unexpected answer. Verse 5 says this, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." It seems like God here is announcing a mighty spiritual revival, one that would rid the nation of idolatry and bring them back to God. In fact, some preachers have used this particular verse to preach revival. But in fact, this is not what the text is announcing. It's not about revival at all. Verse 6 says, "For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nations who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own." At this, Habakkuk is absolutely stunned and shocked. You're doing what? Everybody knew about the Babylonians, and of course Habakkuk did. They were the most hated, the most feared, the most brutal nation on earth. Unstoppable, ruthless, violent, cruel. They were bent on destruction, insatiable in their appetite to conquer and crush the nations around them. In fact, it's been said that if there was a particular city or nation that were unsubdued or insubordinate, what they would do is they would get the skulls of murdered people and put them into the center of the plaza or the city square to let people know what would happen to insubordination. They would lead the kings, the conquered kings, with hooks in their jaws and subject them to all kinds of debasing evil. That's the nation. They were what the Nazis were to the Jews just a few years ago. Terrible people. Verse 11 sums up God's ultimate description of these people. He says, whose strength and might is their God. In other words, they worshipped power. There's been nations in the past that have worshipped instruments of destruction. They've worshipped swords. There's some nations that have actually bowed down to swords and weaponry. This is what this nation was doing. They would bow down to their power. Look how powerful we are. And they worshipped, in fact, themselves. The point is this. These people were bad. These people were nasty. The amazing thing is that God recruits these people to judge Judah in years to come. This makes no sense to Habakkuk. He couldn't believe it. And of course, God said, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And later, Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. I can't believe it that God would do something like that. Let's understand that we are not God and God is not us. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways not his ways. God will always be God. Very often in the Bible, things get worse before they get better. I wonder if we've reached that point. Can it get any worse? Sometimes I've asked myself that question and I dialogue with my wife. Can things get any worse? And another question which we've pondered more recently, could this pandemic, could this crisis be the catalyst for a great move of God? I hope that it is. I trust that it is. It may be. We don't know, but I certainly hope so, and we pray for that. So the questions are many. And next week, don't miss out. Next week, we're going to go into more questions and more answers. But the questions are many, such as why have we so readily turned our back on truth? Why have we so easily accepted collapsing moral standards? Why have we welcomed the slaughter of unborn babies and people applaud it? Why have we accepted gay marriage in defiance to God's law? You see, the message out there in the world is quite clear. The world says, God, if you're out there, go away. Buzz off. We don't want God. We don't need God. We, in fact, defy God. But is God silent? Is God indifferent? And does God care? Friends, whether we see it or not, and whether we know it or not, this is God's world. He sees, he knows, and he cares. And most of all, he's working. He's working. We may not see what he's doing, but he is working. It's according to his plan and in his agenda. In fact, God is on course and on time. So to wrap this up, as far as we're concerned, in times of crisis, there's a turning toward God, evidenced by increased interest in prayer. As I said a couple of weeks ago, one of the most sought searches in Google is the word prayer. There's a renewed interest in spirituality. There's a renewed interest in what if this is somehow a sign of the end of the world and all that sort of stuff. There's a renewed interest in all of that sort of thing. But friends, turning toward God is not enough. Having a glance of God and maybe be curious about God is not enough. There must be a turning to God, not just toward God. There needs to be putting our faith and our trust where it ought to be, where it needs to be, in him, in God. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that our plans are God and God's plans are the same. They're not. We need to see the big God in the big picture. Habakkuk got his mind messed up because he thought he knew what God should be doing. That's what he was pondering in the back of his mind. And of course, he's wrong. He got it wrong twice. Firstly, he thought that God was ignoring Judah's sin. And let me tell you, God does not ignore sin. Let me repeat that. God does not ignore sin. Sin always has a consequence. And secondly, he couldn't believe that God would use the Babylonians to judge his people. Whether he could believe it or not, it's not for us to say. Make no mistake, friends, I love you. And in the closing moments of this message, please listen. Make no mistake. What we are experiencing is a test. This is a test. Now, if you're listening for the first time, go back a few weeks and listen to what this test is all about. This is a test. But let me add today something different. Make no mistake. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. Not in our time, not by our calendar, but God's. Let me say, God is on track and on time. How? When? Who? The circumstances? That's not for us to say. That's not for us to decide or even to speculate. God doesn't give us all the clear answers in those areas. But one thing. Here's the one thing today. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he gives us one thing. And before this, he says to the people, he stands before the people, he says, people, you need to decide who you're going to serve. Who's it going to be? Who will you subject yourself to, honor and serve? And he says, if God's God, serve him. If Baal is God, if there's some other God, serve him. But choose today who you're going to serve. And here's the one thing. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, that's me. That's my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not worried about the future. I'm not worried about pandemics, viruses, or others. I've got a confidence in God that's unshakable. And so can you. So can you. But it rests on the answer to this question. Who are you going to serve? Friends, if God's God, serve Him. Love Him. Submit to Him. If there's some other God, try and find Him, because I don't know. The Bible says there's one God. One God. The God of the Bible, Creator God over the universe. There is no other God. Serve Him. Why don't you, together with Joshua, together with me, emphatically say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we're going to find out in the next few weeks, what does that look like? How does that pan out in our lives? How should we then live? We're going to find out. We're going to get more answers. And I pray that there's an answer to that question for you today. And I'm going to pray for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit that's speaking into your life and your heart would help you to open up your heart and to say yes to that question. Who are you going to serve? Yes to Jesus. Yes to receiving Him. Yes to changing your life. Yes to erasing sin once and for all. Yes to becoming a child of God. Yes to an absolutely secure future now and forever. Come what may, let God be God. But as far as you're concerned, you are hidden in the hands of God, and destiny is in His hands. The best place to be is in His hands. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every listener today. I thank You, Lord, that we've been able to hear Your word. We've been able to listen to Your counsel. Lord, there are many questions. There are many things that seem to be unanswered. There are many confusing thoughts running around all over the place. But Lord, we know that You've got the answer. We know that You are God over everything. And so, Lord, in realizing that, we want to submit ourselves to You as God. And I pray for those that are perhaps pondering the reality of God, the truth of God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate their heart. Let them see truth today. I pray, Lord, that they will come to that decision for themselves that, yes, in fact, God is God. There is no other God. And let me submit to God. Let me offer up my sin to Him. Let me ask forgiveness of my sin. Let me be cleansed of my sin. Let me become a child of God. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that have put our faith in You. Let that faith be strengthened. Help us to go from fear to faith, from worry to worship. Let there be an amazing, transforming change in our lives as we grow, as we strengthen our faith in You, as we give glory to You in everything that we are and everything that we do. Father, we thank You for that. Bless Your people this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if you're making that decision, share it with somebody. Have them pray with you. Don't leave it an extra moment. Secure your eternal future in God today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you. See you next week.